September 9th. Again, going over the list, I don't think I see any visitors out here, so everyone knows what we're going over, but it's what it means or what's required to be a disciple of Christ or a Christian. This is lesson number 11. As always on the board, the subjects, and again, these are titles that we refer to, that Christians refer to other than Christian, that we've been studying. First one's Child of God in week one, Believer, Disciple, Servant, Saint, Pilgrim, Steward, Soldier, Priest. Last week we talked about called of God. A quick review of that. We talked about, I use the word invited a lot. If you're called of God, you're invited to certain things. Called to or invited to repentance, fellowship, peace, eternal life, citizenship, and liberty. And we talked about the method of calling, that you're called, but then you're taught, and that entails learning. And then the coming portion, which is the belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, when you're answering that invitation or that call to those things. And we also talked about how that was a higher calling that we have, and it demands a higher way of living as well. Any comments or questions from last time or any other weeks? On the board, as you see tonight, we're going to talk about how what it means to be a Christian. It means you're a worker. It's required that you be a worker to be a Christian. So let's turn just a few verses that use this term. You'll hear worker, you'll hear laborer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin there. And verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And we'll talk about that verse a little more in depth a little bit later in our lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 1. Different term here, saying, "Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." In this term, working. And then lastly, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So we're told here, we use the word labored, also called fellow workers. We'll talk about that as well in a little bit. But also, most importantly, these are the ones whose names are going to be written in the work of a book of life. The first thing I want to discuss here, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read about the vineyard here, workers there. Follow with me, begin at verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. And going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' When those who hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. I am not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me. Or do you begrudge my generosity?' And so the last will be first, and the first last." Now here in Matthew 20, we have this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And the parable relates to how the Lord's grace was shown to those who were hired later in the day as opposed to those who were called first. But we see the rewards were equal. Okay? That's what this is, part of what this parable is teaching. The rewards were equal by God's grace on those, even though they worked in the heat of the day. But also, the parable emphasizes that as Christians in the Lord's church, we're to be working. We're to be workers. And that's another lesson we can get from that. Christians are the workers who do the work of the Lord. We have been created for good works. Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's an important point that we've actually created for good works. Two and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus redeemed us that we might be people zealous for good works. Turn over to Titus. We'll look at a few verses in Titus. Chapter 2, beginning. And verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. To be workers, to be out doing things. Okay? We were saved for this reason, redeemed for this reason. Chapter 3 of Titus in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3 and verse 8. We're told to be careful to maintain good works here. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So we're encouraged, we're told, even demanded, I would say, to do good works, to be workers, to be doing things. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. A short verse here, but we have an example here of Dorcas. Verse 36. We're told here, now there is in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And here's what she was known for. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So a great thing to be known for those things, and she was for those. 1 Timothy chapter 5, back over there. We see some good works that women can do over here. 5 and verse 10. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So some examples of the things that we can do. I'm talking about here with women specifically, though. We should be abounding in good works. Now, some ask, no one here, I trust, what's the least I can do and still go to heaven? But some people, I'm sure, ask that kind of question. What's the least I can do and still go to heaven? That's a poor attitude, a bad attitude as workers, what we have, we should be toward God. We should be asking the opposite. What's the most I can do as I work in the kingdom? Okay, the opposite of those things. And let's look at a few passages that note this out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Look about three verses here. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we have an encouragement of that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin at verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And then lastly, over in Colossians, in chapter 1. And verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So a list of things we're told there to be pleasing to God, to walk in a manner that is worthy as well, we're told there. So there's no doubt, as Christians, we are to be workers, be busy doing things, not sitting by idle. A lot of times Christians view the time like we're here tonight, but especially on Sundays, they view their time in worship as working, and that is part of what we do. But the assembling, when we come together on Sundays, and like tonight, and again, that is definitely part of our work, but the assembling with us together when we're in worship shouldn't be viewed as necessarily doing the work of the Lord. We're here to learn how to do the work of the Lord and then go do those things. Here's where we learn this, although it's still part of it. When we come together, again, we hear lessons designed to encourage us to go into the world and preach the gospel. We hear lessons that are designed to go visit the fatherless, widows. We hear lessons about bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But then we go and do what? We're supposed to go do those things. So it's not necessarily the work that we do here, although that's definitely part of it. Hebrews chapter 10. The assembly is designed to provoke one another to do good works. Verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So again, assembling itself is not all our work. There's more to it than just that. Any questions or comments about that? Laborers, but we're also workers together, okay, as a group. Scriptures emphasize that Christians are, again, our fellow workers. Let's go over to Romans. Not necessarily one to each his own. Romans chapter 16, verse 21. Paul speaking here and just says, Timothy, my fellow worker. So he addresses him and recognizes him as a fellow worker. Anyway, greet you, so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. Okay, he recognized them as fellow workmen along with him. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasized that Christians work together in the Lord's kingdom. These verses we're about to read in just a second. He's talking about unity at some point. Back in chapter 1, you had this divided congregation. That's where he talks about I of Paul, I of Apollos, and some say I of Cephas. So this divided congregation in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he's addressing. But in chapter 3, he goes on to stress more of a unity working together. Someone would read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9.
I planted Apollos waters, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building.
Again, he's talking about how they were divided. Sometimes with Paul and Apollos, and he said, no, we're fellow workers. We work together in those things. He's emphasizing that here. I do this job, he does this job, but it all works together. But God gives the increase in all those things. But again, we're workers together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, verse 12 here. 12 and verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, and I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So here Paul compares the church to a body, an individual members then compared to an eye, a foot, an ear, and so forth. The body needs what each member contributes. Each member contributes something different than every other member. So every part's different. Their job, the things that they contribute, is different. In the Lord's kingdom, we as Christians should recognize again we're all different. We all contribute different things, but to the greater good, working for God. One man can preach. Another can lead singing. Another can teach children's class. One can clean the building. One can influence people to attend worship services here. So there's many, many things to be done. But again, as we're talking about with working together, we're all working together to accomplish the Lord's work. We have one goal. Okay, as we talked about in our past lessons, it's not our work, it's God's work, and we're the stewards of those things to do what He says for us to do. Okay, so always keep that in mind, even though we're doing this work together. We should have a spirit of cooperation, which I think we have here, and glad to see those things. A local congregation, again, as we put our hands together for a common goal to promote Christ and His church. Certain congregations may have bickering and backbiting, fussing and so forth, but this is contrary. It hurts and doesn't go along with this working together. Questions or comments about that? Along with working together, we realize that we're also working not only for God, but again, He owns this. This is His. But we also work not with each other, but also we work with God. As we already read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul said, "For we are laborers together with God." Not just for God, he says with God. Laborers with, together with God. We work in the kingdom, we work together with others. Again, as we said, we work together with other Christians, and we all work together with God. That's all part of that. If your boss came to you and wanted you to work on a big project, the president wanted you to come and do a big project, there you'd feel some honor with that because of the office they hold. Okay, we're working with God, so we should have the ultimate honor to be working with God as we preach the gospel and try to teach others based on what we say, but also how we live as well. There's a great honor with that, a privilege to be working with God to begin to accomplish the greatest thing, which is the salvation of souls, people we know, ourselves included, obviously, first. But those we know, working with God. God provided the sacrifice. He provided the gift of His Son, who came and lived and died. We can have salvation, that men could be saved. God's also revealed the gospel of salvation to us in the Bible, the New Testament. He's done that part. We have the privilege and responsibility to take this message to others. When we teach a friend the gospel and that friend obeys the gospel, we've worked with God to save us all. Okay? So we're workers with God in those things. Questions or comments about that? Let's turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, I'll read it again here. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul exhorted here us to be diligent in the work of the Lord when he wrote these words that we just read right then. Okay, to be diligent in those things, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By hard work, we can be workers who have no reason to be ashamed when we stand before God one day. Okay? You can picture a worker, again, talk about on the job, a worker who's been assigned a job by his boss. And when you're done doing that work that he's assigned to you, and he comes and examines your work, if you've done a good job, you're not to be ashamed. But if you've done a poor job, you have reason to be ashamed. That's why a worker needeth not be ashamed if he's doing the work that we've been put before us. In the same way with God, when we stand before God. If you've done a good job, you'll be fine. But if you've been lazy and you've done sloppy work, you'll be ashamed of those. You've not done well. You've not done the work as you should. But you needeth not be ashamed if you've done well. But the opposite is true if you've not. The implication of the text is that those workers in the Lord's vineyard who are not diligent in their work will have reason to be ashamed. Scriptures warn of the sin of knowing to do good. We won't turn there. But knowing to do good and not doing it. That's from James chapter 4 and verse 17. And also Luke 12 and 47, example there of knowing to do good and not doing those things. Let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read a couple of parables here. The first one's the parable of the virgins. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. And watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." There's the parable of the talents, which is next. We won't read that because we read that already in a previous lesson. But there's also the separation of the sheep and the goats. Begin at verse 31 of the same chapter. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him He will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' And the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? And when did we see You a stranger and welcome You, or naked and clothe You? And when did we see You sick or in prison and visit You?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as You did it to one of the least of these My brothers, You did it to Me.' And then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and You gave Me no food. I was thirsty and You gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and You did not welcome Me. Naked, and You did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and You did not visit Me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to You?' And then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as You did not do it for one of these least of these, You did not do it to Me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." These verses, especially this, emphasize the importance of being busy, doing good works, doing good things, seeking out those things. Maybe those who didn't see Him weren't seeking out things to do and doing those things, looking for things to do. Not just to be busy, but to be doing good works, good righteous works. As we see here, those who did not do the works of the Lord were lost. And so we see also in this the sin of negligence, neglecting to do something. I think we're awful guilty of that from time to time. Negligence can destroy congregations, as can anything else. Okay, that's not doing what you're supposed to be doing. In Proverbs, we're told, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So here they're equating one who is slothful, slow in doing things, not doing things, is a brother to someone who's just a great waster, a waster of things. They're equivalent. They're very close to each other. They're related. Solomon knew that one does not have to tear down a house to destroy it. You just have to stop keeping the house, taking care of it. You don't have to tear the house down for it to be destroyed. You just have to fail to maintain it. A person doesn't have to burn a field to destroy a crop. All you need to do is fail to cultivate it and fail to get the weeds out. You didn't burn it. You're just not taking care of it. So it works both ways. In the same way, the Lord's house can be destroyed by negligence, not doing those things, neglect. And so we've got to be careful of that. Make sure we're working in those things. Again, a church can be destroyed by laziness in the Lord's work. One example, if you think about it, this congregation here, 20 years from now, 30 years, 40 years from now, if we don't bring anybody in by conversion or people who move in, well, as each of us move off or pass away or fall away, what happens to our number? So we have to continue to be working, otherwise our number goes away. So we can't be negligent about those things, can't neglect those things. Make sure you're always adding to the church. Questions about those things? So what can we do? I guess a small list of things. Again, sometimes people are motivated to be busy. And this list I'm going to read off, it's not encompassed of anything. And I'm glad to say I see most of these things done here at this congregation. Okay, there's some things we can do just to help with the work here. During worship services, those who can lead singing can lead singing, can lead prayers, teach a Bible class, serve in the Lord's Supper, preach, make announcements. Several things can be done there with those. Other jobs around here, preparing a schedule for worship to be done. Congregations that don't have elderships, they can be a treasurer and do work with that. Clean the building, repairs on the building, clean the baptistry, painting, maintain the grounds, and so forth. Preparing meeting cards. And again, as you read this list, many, many of these things are done here, which is great. Work among our members and ourselves. We can visit the sick. We can visit the shut-ins. We can invite visitors for a meal. We can invite new members for meals. We can plan get-togethers for congregations, get-togethers for young people, visit those who miss worship services, provide transportation to those who need it who can't get here. In our evangelism, we can organize home Bible studies. We can invite someone to worship. We can give someone a tract. We can talk to someone about Jesus in our daily lives, those we know. And, of course, we can encourage those who we support. We can try to restore someone who's fallen away. On our own or for other edification, we can visit an area meeting. We have a meeting next week, but we can also visit other places to have meetings. We can read our Bibles daily. We can pray regularly. Again, prepare for Bible class. Make sure our children are prepared for their Bible classes and so forth. Most of these things, if not all, are done here, and that's great to see. But these are things to encourage ourselves to continue doing with those. Some congregations, I'm sure, that are weak may criticize, well, they don't do anything there. Well, they need to realize that they are included in that word they. What are they doing? And we always need to look at ourselves with those things. We sing certain songs about working. They remind us about work. One says, oh, the things we may do, you and I, of the love we can give if we try. There is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master, here am I, send me. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to trust and love His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. So that's the songs we sing. We teach each other. We teach ourselves when we sing these. So we need to take note of those things. And lastly, turn to Revelations. Questions or comments? Chapter 20. Again, a Christian's a worker or a laborer in the vineyard. And let's do all we can to not be ashamed of our work we do. We don't need to be ashamed. We should be doing those right things in all we do. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. That's their works, those good works, what they'd done. And on the flip side, what they had not done as well, being negligent. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And again, on the flip side, what he has not done. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. So we're still working, even in our own salvation. And lastly, Jesus emphasized that our good works cause others to be attracted to the light of the gospel. Go over to Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll close. Verse 16. Let's start verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So through our good works, we also attract others. Questions or comments? Gospel meetings next week. Lord willing, being a member of the body, our next lesson.